Well, thank you for that lovely special music. I know we all appreciated it. Happy Sabbath to you all. It's good to see you all again. It's been a while, it seems like, since we've been here. Been traveling various places, but it's good to be back. Wish it was more sunny. But we have evidently needed the rain. Joanne Bryan was recovering in the hospital after an automobile accident. And she met some of the other patients there. It was in hospital that she met Joe. Now, Joe had been in the hospital for a month already from his own accident and recovery. And they hit it off right away. It was a cool spring. It was March, I think it was. Almost cold, unseasonably cold. I know we can relate to springs that are not as warm as we might expect or prefer, desire, pray for. It was one of those springs. But she said she was warmed by Joe's personality, his kindness, his friendship. They hit it off. Now, in spite of hitting it off within 2 weeks, she could not wait to get out of hospital. Now, I know we've had opportunity to visit people in hospital. It's never a fun place to visit. It's even less enjoyable to be there as a patient. She was in that situation. In addition to just wanting to leave the hospital, she had pressing matters weighing on her mind. And that was, in the preceding weeks, she had ordered fruit trees and shrubs and flowers from a variety of sources. Catalogs are online. I don't know which. Have you done that? Mail order plants, and you're expecting them to come. You don't know when they're going to arrive. Like I said, it was a cool spring. She did not want those plants to be waiting on her porch, covered though it was still cold. She was anxious to get home so that the investment she had put into those plants would not be wasted. Thankfully, within a week or two, she was released and got home, and sure enough, waiting for her on the porch were bags and boxes of all those plants needing to be planted. Now, that evening, it just so happened that Joe called to say hi. And she said, "Oh, things are going well. Thanks for calling. By the way, my plants arrived." He said, "I'll help you." Well, he was still in the hospital. So it took him a day or two to convince the doctors that he could be released on good behavior under her supervision and help her with her gardening project. And sure enough, the doctors did release him on with a couple of caveats that he'd take care. He showed up. And she displayed all of the plants that were available to be planted that day, all of the customers, so to speak, all the trees, all the shrubs, all the bulbs. They were laid out. She had everything mapped out where they were all to be planted. And just as she was gathering the trees to put in the little orchard area, she suddenly became concerned for Joe, and with good reason. An accident or two accidents brought those two people together. Accidents happen. It's, what, roughly a month since Pentecost? And leading up to Pentecost and during Pentecost, certainly we went through Galatians 5 and reviewed the fruit of the Spirit, how we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit working in us. Does that happen by accident? What I'd like to do in the time remaining is to review four critical steps for a fruitful yield. Four critical steps for a fruitful yield. We're all here because we heard the gospel preached at some point in our lives, whether it be as a result of tuning into a radio station, as it may be a result of a television program, as a result of being in church with our parents growing up. We've heard the gospel message. It's referred to in a variety of passages, I think in Peter, as something that endures forever, as a seed. It's referred to in the Bible as an incorruptible seed. That word has been given to us. What do we do with that word? What will we do with that good seed? Well, we need to plant it in good soil. Let's take a look at the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13, we'll read verses 6 through 9. Here Christ is using a parable to get a point across. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. I suppose this was a bit of diversification. Apparently we're supposed to do that with stocks. I've diversified mine to none. Okay, maybe some mutual funds. But here we're seeing some diversification. It's a vineyard. What's with the fig tree? Why put a fig tree in a vineyard? I don't know. Maybe the guy liked figs. The point is, some of this vineyard ground is being reserved now for fig tree. And much in the same way as retail, where floor space dictates your profitability, so does surface area on a vineyard or an orchard dictate your yield. And any ground that is being used for one purpose or another is interfering with or adding to your yield. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It is a place where you grow fruit, so why not go there to seek fruit? What did he find? He said he found none on it. Verse 7, he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none." That sounds like a relatively patient boss. For 3 years, coming back and checking the tree. Is the tree healthy? Looks like it's growing well. Let's keep it in the ground. But for 3 years, coming back, seeing no fruit, and no indication even of fruit on it. That can be frustrating. A number of years ago, I bought a wisteria vine and planted it just below our deck so that it could grow up about 5 feet or so and then become attached to the railing on the deck. I'm training it to go around the deck for 6 years, trimming it back, and it grows back every year. And if you're not careful, if you're sitting on a warm summer day, you can almost see the tendrils reaching out for you, I'm convinced it's going for my neck. These things grow like crazy. The vines on them, remarkable growers. And each of these 6 years, I've been waiting for blossoms, and I've got none, zero. Skunked each and every year. It's taking up space right where strawberries could be growing. No flowers. That's what I wanted out of it, and it's not producing flowers. So for 3 years, seeking fruit, and there were none. What's the solution? Cut it down, he says. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, "Sir." The individual realizes, you know, I'm here every day. I'm the one breaking my back, doing all the work. See, I've got the sweat marks on the corner of my face here. My tunic's got a little stain from the salt that has been left behind from sweat. I'm doing the work here, and you're telling me to change things around your vineyard? No, this worker realizes, who's the boss? "Sir, let it alone this year also. Let's give it one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it, until I mend the soil." Now, others will point out sometimes when you dig around the roots of a plant, it will help stimulate growth. It feels the plant that it's under attack. I did this 1 year with my lilac bush. It had grown to probably 10 feet tall and had two blossoms on it, or two clusters. And no matter how sweetly I talked to this nice bush, it would not give more blooms until I got the shovel out and started to disturb the roots. That was my dad's advice, and it worked. I haven't yet done that with the wisteria. We'll see what happens this weekend. And fertilize it. Add some nutrients to the soil. Do we do that each year with our gardens? If we've got a garden, it likes to have recycled horse feed, maybe. It may also like different minerals added, calcium, depending on what the pH level is of the soil, it needs to be amended. Even our lawns need to be fertilized from time to time, don't they? Mulching mowers can be good because it adds organic growth from the top down and it can help loosen the soil. But fertilize it. Verse 9, "And if it bears fruit," there's a qualifier, if, this is not a guarantee. But we're expected to do work, to try hard, and see what the results are. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. And between you and me, that's what the wisteria has in store for it, unless we see some flowers real soon. Cut it down. Good soil is important. Let's take a look at another example of good soil. Turn to the book of Mark with me, please. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll start in verse 5. Scratch that, we'll start in verse 3. I hope you're using pencil. Listen. He knows how to get people's attention, didn't he? In our lives, in Scripture. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, which sounds reasonable. What else do sowers do? And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Does that happen when you're sowing the garden or putting out grass seed? Once grass seed has been put out, it's a good practice to put a straw over it or a mat over it. Otherwise, the birds will say, thank you so much for providing the smorgasbord for us. We will take this seed thankfully and leave. Or putting new seed out in the garden. The birds know, and they'll come and at least get the worms that have been stirred up. Or maybe you've seen pictures of farm combines or diskers. As they're tilling up the soil in the spring, you'll see seagulls flocking behind, landing and picking up either the seed that's been dropped or looking at the bugs that have been stirred up in the soil. So it is here. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And we've, in our experience, I'm sure, have come across, at one point or another, individuals who are so excited about the truth for a time, and then the plant fades away. Let's look at verse 16 and see Christ's explanation of this parable. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it. How? Begrudgingly? Timidly? No, they received it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so they endured only for a time. So there is a point made here that there was endurance, but a limited amount of endurance. Endurance has to endure, doesn't it? Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Having the right kind of heart, having a receptive heart, is what's required for that incorruptible seed to take root, to flourish, and to have an anchor for those times of tribulations. When that happens, when that root does not have enough soil, the right heart, when hard times do come, it's easy for that plant, even though it's from an incorruptible seed, for that plant to wither. So one of the key elements for us is when we receive that incorruptible seed, we have to have the right heart. We have to have good soil. The second area is appropriate watering. Appropriate watering. Right. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 34. So here the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah. Philip meets up with him. And they entered into a conversation, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? So this eunuch is a thinker. We see from Scripture that he was no dummy. He was in charge of the treasury. And it seemed like he was there for a while. That is a very heavy responsibility. He would have had to have been a very competent individual. And he asks a good question. He realizes this could be talking about the prophet or someone else. This type of question is a good question in this context because the correct answer can be arrived at. I was so frustrated in English literature class when the instructor would ask of a short story or a poem, the author is long gone. What did the writer mean? I don't know. Maybe they just wanted to write a story. Does there have to be some deep meaning? Yes, there must be a deep meaning. And in some cases, there are deep and profound meanings. But in many cases, we're just guessing. They didn't leave behind exact clues. Now, there are some cases, the big fish that the guy catches in the sea was more what happens to the critics when they read a story or the editors. A huge fish is caught and then is dragged down to nothing. All that's left are bones by the time everybody's through. There can be deep meanings in stories, and other times it's totally subjective. But here, the Ethiopian is asking a very critical question about the text. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. I wonder, did Philip have a particular grasp for Isaiah? Was this his favorite part of the Bible? Was that his forte? Or was there another portion of the Bible that Philip maybe knew better, where he felt more comfortable? Regardless, that's where he started. He began preaching Christ to this individual where this individual was. It's good target marketing. Know the audience and then speak their language. This is the question. Starting from this particular passage, Philip answers from this exact point. Verse 36, now when they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He again asks another good question. The question isn't, will you baptize me now? I suppose it kind of was. Was the expectation, you will baptize me now? Or did he have at least the heart to recognize, maybe I'm missing something else? If so, tell me what I might be missing so that I can then be baptized. I think it may show a particular attitude on his part. Verse 37, the Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So there is a good argument for baptism by immersion, not just sprinkling. And he baptized him. Baptism is a Christian's most significant interaction with the physical water from a religious perspective. Now, if we go back to the agricultural analogy, one of the most important things to do once we plant seed in good soil is to water it. Not to hope that a good rain will come along soon so the seed can germinate, but to water it right away. To give it a good soak. If you're transplanting a plant from one location to another, it has to be watered well once it's planted that first time. Is that it? Let's take a look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It wasn't commanding. It wasn't ordering. Beseeching, pleading, encouraging. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what a distinct difference that is compared to what popular culture might have us believe a Christian must be. Or that God himself must be. A God of mercy. Is that how he's portrayed? Rarely. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. As a child, I looked forward to Pentecost every year because I knew that when I got out of our house and got into the vehicle and drove around in my duds, that they wouldn't be thinking I was going to some crackpot church on Saturdays. I was going to be like the other kids in the neighborhood, going to church on Sundays. I can remember realizing the first time, thinking as I was at the driveway, looking down the street one way and down the street the other way towards December of the year, this is going to be the only house again that doesn't have those twinkle lights on the windows. Are kids going to start asking me questions at school? I'm not sure how I feel about that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, God loves us. In spite of our foibles, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of environmental factors. But he wants us to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing. Does it happen just once? This is present progressive. Something that must be engaged in regularly. That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, baptism may be our most significant watering, if we can use that analogy. After baptism, each and every year, we are still required to have our feet washed. There is not a single year where we can go by saying, you know what, I lived this year so righteously, I don't need to get my feet washed. That can never happen if we're honest with ourselves. Peter himself said, I don't need a bath. And Christ says, yes, you do. Well, he wanted a bath. He said, if my feet might be dirty, give me a bath. And Christ said, you don't need a bath. We just need to wash your feet. We all need our feet washed every year. We have to have appropriate watering in our lives. Is it enough to water a plant just once when we put it into our garden? Water our lawn once at the spring of the year? Does it need regular watering? Appropriate watering. Not so that it depends on surface water for growth, but so it can have deep roots and survive those occasions where maybe the sun comes out for a prolonged period of time. We need appropriate watering to maintain growth conditions. Let's look at the next step. Attentive tending. Attentive tending. It's a lot of T's, I'm sorry. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Here the Corinthians are being chastised because of the wrong kind of tolerance. They were tolerating misconduct in their congregation and thought that it was a good thing. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Does anyone else like sourdough bread? I love sourdough. Whether it's rye or white, I enjoy a good sourdough. Okay, not everybody agrees. I understand that. There's sourdough and then there's sourdough. Have you tried making it yourself with your own starter? We've tried that a couple times, and it's an adventure. You can start it with some strained whey from yogurt. You can start it with the skins of grapes. It's got some natural yeast on it. And you can create a starter batch. It has to be covered, but it takes time. Within a matter of days, you can have a bowl of bubbling goo on your counter. And it doesn't look all that appealing in that state. But once you get a good culture, then it can last a long time. Just save back a little bit of it, bring out another bowl of flour and moisture, and add that little leftover ball of dough, and it can perpetuate, can't it? But what happens if that batch starts to get some wild yeast in it, not particularly tasty yeast? It can turn the entire batch pretty foul. Doesn't taste good. Certainly doesn't smell good. Not in the kitchen or anywhere. And is there a good way of fixing it? Maybe just add some more Fleischmann's to it. Will that fix it? Once it starts to go the wrong way, it's hard to retrieve it. And I think Paul was talking about a similar process here. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. It's best at that stage to throw it out and start over again, because you're not going to save it. Best to start from scratch. Or go to your neighbor and get some of their starter. Or you could just go to the store and save a lot of time. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This would have been an ideal time for him to say, by the way, we've been keeping the feast. We're not going to do that any longer. Just to let you know, we used to keep the feast, but pretty soon we're not going to. Just thought I'd give you a heads up. He doesn't say that, does he? Keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Once, as Scripture parallels sin and leaven, once the dough starts to go wrong, how do we save it? How do we keep it from spreading? Can we just cut out some of the starter batch to save the rest of it? No. That's why we have to be attentive in our lives. Once sin gets into our lives, it's very difficult to get out and can spread not only throughout our lives, but we can impact other people with our behavior. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It's easy for us to think that temptation only comes to those who are, unrighteous? Is that what temptation is? Well, if we focus on this passage, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Temptation is going to be faced by all of us. Sometimes we realize it, other times we don't. But what is significant is to endure, to resist. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Siblings are pretty good at identifying the weakness in other siblings, don't they? They know exactly which buttons to push with the minimal amount of effort or force to get the maximum reaction. Is that true? Do siblings know each other that well? They know just where that one rib is and can nail it every time without looking. What about our adversary? Does he know where the chinks in our armor are? Does he know where he can hit us most easily? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What a contrasting set of imagery, from conception and growth and life to death itself. What about our crop? I've got a gooseberry bush that I've got to really watch. I've got sawflies that have drawn to this particular bush and lay eggs on it. If I'm not careful, the worms will crawl up and just demolish the leaves on this bush so that it can hardly sustain itself. I've got a similar problem now with the hollyhocks that I got from my grandmother. There's some worm on it that just tears up those leaves, and it barely has enough energy to create a flower for seed for next year. When I bought my apple tree, it came with a blight that affected my peach tree and then my plum tree, and then my other peach tree. And I think it also may be transmitted by the Japanese beetles that fly around, and it contacts one infected fruit and then goes to another. And then, of course, there's the different weeds, the creeping Charlies, I planted a Grandpa Ott morning glory in my garden once. Big mistake. It's a beautiful flower that grows too easily and spreads. And I've spent the last 8 years, I think, pulling little Grandpa Otts out of the garden. And then there's the poison ivy that tries to invade. We've got to keep tabs on it. If we want to have a good-looking garden, it requires tending. If we want a nice-looking grass, it requires tending to keep the weeds out of there. And in our lives, we've got to tend our lives so that sin doesn't take over the whole lump, so that we're not drawn away, bringing forth death. We have to engage in attentive tending in our lives, which is why it is so important on a daily basis that we engage in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation, and then on a regular basis, of course, fasting. Attentive tending. Now, what's the most important aspect of a good harvest? Divine blessing. Divine blessing. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we will read verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. So Paul shows the difference between the type of work that the two individuals were engaged in. One started, one continued. So who could claim more? Well, neither. It says here, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Again, he highlights there were two distinct jobs. Two roles, two specialties maybe. But God, who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters compete against each other. No, they are one. They have one purpose, and that is the harvest, which they realize they may not ultimately live to see. That may be beyond their scope. And yet they were both engaged in that same purpose, to get to that harvest for those who were being called. They are one. And each one then will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They didn't have a competition between the two of them. They weren't competing for one crown. No, God was keeping track of it all, watching it all, examining everyone's hearts, and then knowing in the end the appropriate reward. It was God who was going to take care of the blessing of their work. John chapter 15. And we'll read the first five verses. I am the true vine. Christ starts out. Evidently, there are not true vines out there as well. There's a distinction, isn't there? He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Which means he has authority over what is on the vine, doesn't he? Verse 2, each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So again, back to the same analogy of how productive a vineyard can be. Now we're distilling that down to a particular vine. How productive can a vine be? Well, only as productive as it has available space to grow from. And if there's a branch that's not producing fruit, that's taking away both nutrients and space from a fruitful branch, isn't it? And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Or at least better quality fruit. I didn't get an opportunity this spring I didn't take the opportunity this spring to prune my plum tree. And that thing grows like crazy each and every year. At least 6 feet worth of growth on little shoots in one summer. So I've got to really stay on top of it. And I didn't this year. I did, however, get a good batch of maple syrup. So it was a trade-off. I don't think I could put any plums on my pancakes, but I can put the maple syrup on. That's why the maple syrup won this year. But I didn't prune this year. And so there is an overabundance of branches this year. And there's all kinds of fruit this year. And the fruit's really small this year because I didn't take the time to prune properly so that the fruit that did remain was larger, healthier, juicier, yummier. So we'll have to contend with some worms for the occasional bit of plum that is still edible. So maybe next year I'll pay more attention to it. As a branch, you cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you. That's why we're supposed to abide in that vine. There aren't very many vineyards that have branches tied up to the rail, and that's it. They're just floating on those wire guides, and the vine dressers hoping for a nice harvest. There's no roots, just branches tied up. That wouldn't work well, would it? You'd be a very disappointed owner for that particular field. No, that's why in verse 4 it says, abide in me. Verse 5, again it repeats, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Is the point of this to shame people? Is the point here for us to think that we can do nothing? Or is it a reminder that on our own we can do nothing? That we have to be dependent on God. We have to be connected to the vine. Christ being that vine. So that we can draw on those roots. And that's the point. Only with God's blessing can we have that harvest, which is reminiscent of the song that we sing, the psalm that is written, unless the Lord builds the house. Is it the slothful laborer toiling lazily? No, we can be toiling in vain at times, and I suppose there are times that God allows us to do that, when we forget that we're supposed to be connected to that vine, when we're supposed to be depending on God. With him, we can do all things. Divine blessing is required. What about poor Joe, who came to help Joanne with the trees? She was concerned for him. Well, she was concerned for him because he had been in the hospital for a month already when she met him. Because when he was in his accident, he lost his left hand. He sustained an injury that necessitated them to remove his hand. And so he was recovering a number of wounds, some emotional, some physical. But the doctor spent extra time bandaging up his wound extra well, doubly so that it would not get dirty. Because anyone who's worked in a garden knows that you cannot dig for more than 30 seconds before you get something underneath your fingernails, right? It's going to happen. Even if you've got gloves on, you're going to get dirt inside the collar, and it's going to travel down to your fingertips. And by the end of the day, you'll still have dirty fingernails, so you might as well have not worn gloves. No, wear gloves anyway. It'll protect you at least from thorns. Well, he picked up the shovel with his right hand and wrapped his left arm tenderly or gingerly around the neck of the shovel and started digging. And he finished that hole and went on to the next and to the next. And by the end of that day, Joe and Joanne had finished every single plant, shrub, bush, bulb. It was all done. To celebrate, they went out to eat, of course, after washing up, and enjoyed a meal at a restaurant. And as they sat down, Joe said, you know, I didn't think I could do it. Why is that? He said, well, because I'm not used to working with just one hand. But he persevered, and he found a way around the problem. And the two of them eventually got married. And the two of them had a deep joy or satisfaction, deep love for gardening. And in fact, so much so that Joe, when he goes out walking, the two of them, he will be the one that stops walking and pull weeds out of someone else's garden. Anyone else like that? If you are, come to my garden every once in a while. Would you? I'd appreciate that. This is an example of two accidents that turned out well for Joe and Joanne. Can we rely on accidents for a bountiful harvest of the fruit of the Spirit? We're trying to become more like our Heavenly Father, and He's given us the ability to become more like Him with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we've received that incorruptible seed. We have to make sure we have the right kind of heart, don't we? We have to take every effort available to us to go through these steps, to have the right heart, to have attentive tending, to have appropriate watering, and most importantly, to rely on God's blessing for that harvest.